Hey everyone, this is Nick. Thanks for joining us for the Circuit Riders podcast. To know us, we are a YWAM missions community here in Huntington Beach, California, with a passion to save the lost, revive the saved, and train them all. This podcast is from Monday nights, our local community gathering. If you want to be a part of it and you live in the Southern California area, you are invited. Or if you don't live here, but you want to join us online at crmovement.com/gatherings. Hope you enjoy the message.
How's everybody doing tonight? We doing good? Glad there's so much room up here. Now we're packed in here tonight. I'm excited to jump into the Word tonight. We've been in a series in the book of Ephesians, and we are coming to the last two chapters. And tonight, we're going to talk about something. We're going to talk about relationships, three different types of relationships that Paul addresses in the book of Ephesians in chapter 5 and 6. But there's a reason we're talking about this tonight, because it's important that you understand these aren't, we're not just going to talk about marriage, we're not just going to talk about family, we're not going to talk about what happened with slavery in the times of the New Testament tonight. Those are each situations that Paul is going to deal with, but there's something deeper going on in this text that's relevant for all of us today. And that relevant thing is that part of the gospel is social reform is part of the gospel. Meaning we do not follow a Jesus that the gospel only impacts us spiritually, but if you really believe the gospel, it impacts your social life. It impacts your relationships, and it eventually leads to the impact of all of societies. Now, if you've never really studied Christianity, Christianity sparked a revolution that all of us take for granted today. Men and women being equal, we take that for granted. That is the seed of Christianity in the world. Slavery being abolished, that was a Christian cause. The reason we have a different economic system that doesn't involve slavery, we have Christians to thank, to champion, to get rid of that evil system in our world. Healthy families, fathers and mothers nurturing their children, all of this stems from the gospel. Now, this is not to say that Christians have always been on the right side. There's a lot of Christians out there, and there have always been Christians fighting for the right side. But there have always also been Christians out there who have misrepresented what it looks like to live out the gospel. That they've used verses to do the actual opposite of the gospel for their own gain. And so some of these texts, for some of you, they might be shocking at first, and some of it may be shocking because each text confronts something in all of us, selfishness. Right, the biggest enemy, did you know the biggest enemy of having healthy relationships is not others but you? The biggest enemy standing in the way of you having a healthy marriage one day is you. The biggest enemy standing in the way of you being a good dad or mom one day is you. A good leader one day is you. And so much of the time when we look at the world, we look at how the world should be adjusting to be more fair for us or just to make us feel better. But Paul's going to get into something tonight that hits us directly in the center of the heart. The gospel first has to reform us. It first has to deal with our impulse for selfishness, our impulse for self-centeredness. And so what happens is when we come to these verses, I just wanted to give this as a preamble. There's something in all of us that wants to weaponize these verses. There's something in us that always wants to use it to protect our view, but tonight is not about other people. Tonight is about each one of us. I don't want you having a moment in your mind going, man, I just wish Bobby would hear this sermon. I'm going to send this to him later. I wish Janet would just listen to this. She would get so much from this. I'm going to send this to her later. No, it's not for Bobby. It's not for Janet. It's for me. It's for you. And it's to say, Jesus, let your gospel permeate how I live my life every single day. Now, we're going to talk about these three distinct relationships, but first, I want to zoom in for a moment because we got to put ourselves as the hearers of the book of Ephesians. Now, the book of Ephesians is a letter. It's a letter from Paul. And how letters, how they would be circulated during the New Testament time is they would be read aloud in house churches. And house churches at that time were one of the most revolutionary institutions ever known to man. Because of what we're going to see, this kind of unity, this kind of love that people have for each other in this church. And what a house church would look like, just practically, so we can kind of get ourselves into what this looks like, is it's a room of about 15 to 40 people, depending on the size of the person's home. So they're all in there. They come together. They usually would eat first. So they'd have a meal. Somebody would cook. They would take communion together. They would either read a passage of the Old Testament, the Hebrew Scriptures. They would recite orally the Jesus tradition, right? Because the Gospels are being read and written at this time. So they're reciting what they know Jesus taught. Is this feeding back? Hold it closer. Okay, thank you. Sorry. The feedback was killing me up here. Right, they're in this place reciting this. And then at times they would break into song and worship and love and encouragement, and people would prophesy and people would teach. But what was truly revolutionary about this is in these house churches, there were both husbands and wives, men and women. This is scandalous in the Roman Empire. Children are present. And masters, slaves, freed people, peasants, everybody in the same place on equal standing ground. See, what's happening is Paul has this contrast community taking place. He's shaping the vision of Christianity to look different than Rome, but to look more like heaven. Because when you walk out into the Roman Empire, the Roman Empire was intense. It was all about domineering power structures. The man in the home was the complete ruler of his home. Like, it's so crazy. In terms of, like, your family, if you were a man and you had a family and you had a wife and some kids, and you had some slaves in your home, some servants in your home, you literally had the power of life and death over your entire family. Whatever you say went. And this was celebrated, this was encouraged, this intense form of patriarchy dominated all of Rome, and now all of a sudden, you walk into this living room and you're confused. Wait, everyone's equal in here. Everyone's worshiping in here. What's taking place in this room right now? When men would have their friends over, women were not allowed to be present. They had to go into the other room. This is not some kind of man cave situation. This is just full-on oppression and suppression. Get out. You don't belong in here. But now in this room, the women belong. They're prophesying in the meetings. They're speaking everything to a first century Roman person. They're sitting in there going, this is literally breaking my brain. And this is why the gospel begins to spread rapidly in this time, because the gospel was showing what a culture and a society and a humanity built on love could look like versus a humanity built on oppression and domineering structures. It was an upside down community. And today, we still need to model that upside down community. The reason we got to talk about this stuff is because when people walk into a place like Monday night, they should be go, this is a little bit different than my work. This is different than my family. This is different than maybe the groups of friends I had in high school or college. Everybody in here has just a different measure of love for each other. If you're married right now, or one day you hope to be married, you want the neighbor kid to walk into your home and go, what is going on in here? I have never been around love like this. Oh my gosh, the husband is complimenting the wife. The wife is complimenting the husband. They just offered me lemonade. Someone's baking me a cookie. What in the world? Now they're turning to parent their kids. Their kid just broke something in the house, and instead of a beating, they're getting love and understanding. They're going, hey, dude, you can't chuck stuff against the wall. We got to learn together right now. That's what the Christian community should be like. You work for an organization, you should have leaders who care about you. You should have leaders who aren't trying to squeeze the life out of you to gain as much profit as they can, but they should be putting people before profit.
They should be putting people before unreasonable gain. This is what the gospel is trying to imagine for all of us. Now, a lot of the time, though, here's the problem. And this is what we're about to see, is that is a lot easier to dream about than live. And it's not just hard because others have sin. It's hard because we have sin. It's hard because we have self-centeredness. Now, I'm going to be telling on myself. I'm going to be making fun of myself tonight. So I don't want a heavy hand to be dropping on you. Hopefully you can learn from some of my mistakes. Hopefully you can learn from some of my goofiness. But just so I don't feel completely alone, can you turn to your neighbor and say, do you have some goofiness in your life? Let me say a little more directly. Why don't you turn to your other neighbor and say, you ever been selfish? All right, now kind of just look away awkwardly and say no. It's good, man. Guy down here is never going to be selfish. I like that. So why, though, it's kind of a sudden switch. Like, we're about to see this. We're about to talk about marriage. Like, why would Paul be going from, like, this lofty theology we've been talking about and then suddenly talk about the home? Well, two reasons, right? First is Paul's been painting the most insane vision of Christianity. Salvation by grace, the peace and removal of division between all people. God is building a new temple in the earth. It's all of us. It's the church. And he's filling his presence in it. His Holy Spirit is filling it. Right? He's giving leadership to the church through giving all kinds of people different gifts and different spiritual gifts to use to build this new house, this new temple. We're putting off the old self and we're putting on the new self. We're walking in this new humanity. Well, of course he's going to change to get practical because this is being written to the house church. And everyone's in agreement going, wow, this is amazing. But there's a lot of husbands and wives, I'm sure, in the house church going, well, how do we do this? Kids in the room, how is this supposed to affect us? How is this supposed to look like us? And the second reason is because in this time period, there's a term called household codes. And we don't talk about today, like, what's your household code? What's the way of your home? I wish that would be helpful sometimes. Do you ever know someone who, like, it is like a cardinal sin to not take your shoes off in their house? Does anyone else not taking your shoes off in someone's house that you need to take your shoes off and you get the death stare? How many of you are shoes on people all the time besides me? Anyone else? You wear shoes at night. Like, you just get into bed. Just, you never take them off. Right, but household codes in Roman society was this term to go, what is the proper way that Romans should live in their home? And Aristotle's one of the famous people who wrote about this. And basically, if I was to summarize it, is this. And I've already said it. The man is the complete ruler, domineer, and whatever he says goes. Some of you men are like, yes, no. Okay? Let's pause, all right? Deliverance is coming. Plenty of rebukes for all of us tonight from Paul. We're going to start with Ephesians 5, starting in verse 21. And this first verse is going to be the key to help us understand the next three relationships that we're about to see. And here it is. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Let's all say this together. Say, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. He goes on to say, wives, submit yourself to your own husbands as you do the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife as Christ is the head of the church. He is body of which he is the Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Now, right here, everyone in the house church is going, yeah, that's how we roll here. This is Roman society. This makes sense. This is how we live here. But Paul, in all three of these scriptures, is going to first start affirming something that everyone is thinking they agree with. But next, he introduces something completely revolutionary that redefines the household code like they understand it. And here it begins. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for, to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present herself to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. In this same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated their own body, but they fed and they cared for their body, just as Christ does the church, for we are members of his body. For this reason, a man will leave his father and his mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery. But I am talking about Christ and the church. However, each one of you also must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. Pause. Before we go forward, there's two dangers right away that people I see fall into all the time when reading this scriptures. Here's the first one. They take this at a surface level with no context, and they go, oh yeah, I like this. Wives, submit to your man at all costs. Did you hear that? Yeah, that's right. If I want to do what I want to do, I'm going to do what I'm going to do, and you're going to respect me, you're going to love me, you're going to make me a sandwich, right? It's been used. It has been used by many people to reinforce domineering, to reinforce an authoritarian model, to reinforce chauvinism, where men believe that somehow they are above their wife, that they are not equal to their wife, but they are somehow smarter, better, stronger. Now, I don't know how men come to that view. Only way it makes sense is that it's the opposite. They're just dumber than women. And so they're unable to look at the nuance of the scripture. Oh, man, now we can't meet as a podcast. I'm sorry. I just insulted so many people. But I believe it, right? There's something. I'm just being a goofball for a minute, trying to make it light for a second. But in truth, because it's a serious subject, there have been many women who have suffered all kinds of abuse, and a man was standing there toting this verse, acting like he was speaking for God. When the way they're acting looks nothing like how Jesus laid his life down for all of us. But they're taking a text out of its context to do whatever they want. Danger, and I am not saying that, and that should be condemned. Number two, though, on the flip side, in revolt against the way that some men, not all men, it's important to say, that some men have abused their authority, have abused their position, have abused their masculine power, we go, well, there are no roles. There's no distinctions. We're all the same. And that right now is very popular in culture, but I see it having devastating effects on a generation. Men with more depression, anxiety, confusion, because their identity is not being spoken into them. I see so many women also affected in such negative ways because they're experiencing the void of positive male leadership. Because God did not create the species to just be all female or all men. There's a positive interaction that's supposed to be taking place that makes men more manly and women more feminine. Now, I don't even have time. I gotta stick to my notes. I could just go on like a 2-hour podcast right now. And I will maybe someday. But first of all, whatever you're thinking right now about masculinity and femininity right now, don't think American stereotypes. That's a whole biblical study that we have to get another night, but it's wide. Just take David as a man for a moment. David is writing poetry, crying, shepherding, and then getting up and then killing hundreds of Philistines. Every guy's like, yes, sword, sword. But right there in one man, we see a definition of masculinity that is tender, that is creative, that is intense, that is warrior-like, that is resilient, that is, right? It's a wide definition, and we just picked one character. In the same way, Proverbs 31, woman is such a boss, she's raising her family, cutting business deals, expanding the wealth of her family, and all of the men at the city gates are looking at the husband going, you are blessed because your wife is a boss. We got women in the Bible like JL. God, like, it's funny what though we clap for, right? She's famous for killing a dictator. That's really what. By driving a stake through his head when he was sleeping. Someone said, and she ate. That's crazy. That's crazy. Wow, we really going there. The point is, if you're a woman in this place, and you go, you know what, Nick, I'm a warrior. You're going to make me be a girly Barbie girl. And I'm like, no, that's why Deborah's there. But also, let the queen over there be feminine. That's why Esther's there. And then over here, you got the artful guy who's like, dude, nothing makes me happier than just get along with God and worship him. I'm crying over being his beloved. That's masculine. That's a positive. John the Beloved, pretty key character in the Bible. And then if you're a guy who's like, nah, man, I'm type A. I don't even know what tears are. That's just water. I don't even know where it came from. Right? That's what you guys got, like guys like Peter in the Bible. All right, so it's a wide stereotypes on both sides. Are we tracking here for a moment? And so the reason I say this is not about rejecting the Bible and trying to redefine it. No, God has given us a beautiful definition that if we embrace it, we actually come into his design. And guess what happens? We flourish. When we resist the design of God, we often and always experience something going wrong. Something doesn't quite feel right, but when we come in and we embrace our manhood or our womanhood and submit to God's design for marriage, something powerful begins to take place. Now, the key here is mutual submission. Craig Keener says it like this: mutual submission is the principle by which believers yield to one another in humility and love. Now, here's the key. What Paul is doing in this text is he is upending this domineering structure that Roman men would have seen it, how you're supposed to live if you are a husband. And he redefines that authority to mean this: sacrificial service. If you want to be the head of your house, then you are going to be like Jesus, which means the first up to sacrifice, the first up to serve. It's not about having authority, it's about having responsibility. See, this is what gets tied up, is everyone wants to go, I'm in charge, who's in charge? Dude, get married, that's a weird thing to ask in your marriage. What my wife is looking for is not who's in charge, but who's responsible to start moving us towards Christ. Who's responsible to model first how we are to live in serving each other in this marriage. And what submission means for the woman, now both are actually submitting, I'm gonna show that in a minute, is this: it's a voluntary act of love. We are not talking about mindless, you know, mind control. Yes, husband, whatever you, no, dude, praise God. My wife is so smart. She's getting her master's in education right now. She just comes in the room at times and just like breaks down her class that she's learning something. And I just am like, just literally, I just go, I don't tell her this. I just go, incredible, that is amazing. Let me translate what I really meant. I don't know what that means. You are so smart. Thank God you are raising our children for their sake. Like, this is what's going through my mind. And what marriage is supposed to be is this mutually submitted team that's serving one another. So what is the husband's role? This is the key, is verse 23, for the husband is the head of the wife as Christ is the head of the church, his body of which he is the Savior. Who is the Savior? The laid down servant. This is your authority. God is giving you responsibility to be first up to die, to lay your life down like the Savior. So it's not, I'm in charge. Here's the tiebreaker. Guess what, babe? We're moving to Idaho. And I don't want to hear anything about it. That is not the domain of authority that God is giving you in your home. Your domain of authority is in acting like your Savior, which is the laid down servant. What is best for my family? What is best for my wife? What is best for my kids? Forget my dreams. Forget what my life is supposed to be about. What is best for them? How do I serve them? That is what it means to be the head. That is what godly leadership in the home looks like. That is what godly responsibility looks like. It is my God-given responsibility to love my wife, to call out her identity, to make room for her, to empower her. It is to give her what she needs through the call of God on her life, to pray for her, to pray with her, and to lean into her gifts. That's a lot harder than going, babe, we're getting in and out tonight. Now shut it. And let's get in the car, right? What kind of whacked out marriage is that? No, this is not what God is calling us to. And we laugh, but you know what? We've seen marriages like that. We laugh kind of with a little bit of trauma in the background there. We laugh because we all know we've met the guy sitting in the Lazy Boy. Way too many beers, way too many chicken nuggets, way too many taquitos. Emotionally checked out. Doesn't consider his wife, doesn't consider his kids, lives for himself, can't wait to leave the house, not emotionally engaged, not pursuing the home, shows up on Sunday but is not there, is not the spiritual leader of his home, has no fear of God, is not consumed with a vision of God, does not even know who his wife is because all he thinks about is himself. Man, that was so intense. I guess I'm passionate about this. That is not what God is calling us to live like. He's calling us to be tuned in as men. How do I serve this situation in response? It's my wife's job to follow that lead by honoring me, calling out my identity, serving the call of God on my life, praying for me, praying with me, leaning into my gift. Now, this is actually so beautiful. My dad was doing my marriage counseling. He was a pastor. He started Circuit Riders. Incredible man of God. I can't get into all the stories in the lore tonight, but here's a crazy one. My dad said, hey, I can tell that you don't know fully who Emily is and you haven't counted the cost of what you need to do to lead her properly like the Lord would lead her. This is the discipleship meeting, all right? He goes, I want you to drive to San Diego. And you're going to stay in a monastery and be silent for 24 hours. Emily is going to write down every promise she has over her life from the Lord. Every significant prophetic word and word spoken by a leader over her. And she's going to hand it to you. And you can talk to her at night for 30 minutes one time. And all I want you to do is pray and say, Lord, am I a big enough man to carry this kind of legacy? So I got in my car. I drove down there. Number one, I'm told, like, silence was pretty hard, I'll be honest. Got the monks all around. That was helping. I kind of felt, you know, transported to like another realm, like in medieval times, you know? The brown robes and the whole thing. And I'm down there and I'm reading her words. I'm just like, wow, Africa. Okay. Never wanted to go there. I guess I'm going to go there now. Education. Okay, key. Catalytic. Okay, wow. Speaker. Ooh, all right. I speak. I guess we're both speaking. Trainer. Missionary to the world. I really like cities. 4-star hotels and above, but hey. And I'm weighing this before the Lord. And I come back and I make this decision in my heart that, you know what? I am going to serve this. Not I'm going to go, oh, that's cool, babe. Put that in the back. Let's follow the dream of God on my life. When the test then comes, then there are moments. I remember I got our invitation to go to Africa with our newborn baby. But you know what, though? I said, go, it's the word. I go, we're going. She's like, what? Yeah, we're going. Dude, we had a blast. God moved in power. I love Africa now. I loved it before. I'm just being dramatic for the sermon. But the point is it wasn't just, hey, come and follow me, support me. It was I fully adopted what she was carrying on her life and made it part of my mission, my responsibility, not just live out what God has for me, but to champion her to live out what God has placed on her life. In the same way, I remember us having a conversation in the car, and I said, hey, I know you know this is awkward because we've been working together for so many years, but I think you know that I'm called to ministry the rest of my life, it looks like. It looks like God is going to ask me to be one of these leaders in this missions movement. It's going to be sacrificial, working with young people, living by faith. I think God might take me around the world to speak at different moments. He's going to use us to do sacrificial, faith-filled things. Are you down for that? My wife is amazing. She kind of chuckled. Like, duh, that's why I'm dating you. Like, not only am I in, I'm all in for this. So it's not just, right, godly marriage is not now me just adopting. It's her going, no, I'm also adopting your calling. Your calling is my calling. And I'm like, no, your calling is my calling. It's this outdoing of preferring one another. You know what happens? It's very strange. When you get married for a while and you serve each other like that, you kind of just know when it's time to follow someone's lead. You don't really need to go, I'm the man of the house, now listen to me. No, there are things that she can hear in my tone that I had been with the Lord and I feel we're supposed to be good there, but because there's trust that I'm thinking of her and I've been serving her, she trusts me to lead. And there are moments, it happened a few weeks ago, we're on a date and I'm going, hey, is there any changes we need to make for the family? And she's going, hey, I think you need to get a little bit more quality time with our son. He's becoming more aware. I need you to put your phone away. I'm not going, hey, I'm the leader of this home and I'm calling it good. No, I'm going, oh man, you are more tuned into our kids. You're leading in this moment. I'm going to submit back to that. I'm getting my phone. And this morning, I'm sitting there drinking my double espresso I made. My own little bougie machine that someone bought me. And my son's sitting next to me playing with this like leapfrog laptop thing, saying numbers and out of order. He's like 8, 9, 10. I'm like, yes, yes, those are numbers, right? And we're learning together and we're having a blast. I'm being present, not because of my own leadership, but because my wife spoke into my life. It's this back and forth, this back and forth. If you want to have a romantic marriage, get a marriage like that. But you know the biggest thing standing in the way of a marriage like that? You. The biggest thing standing in the way of a marriage like that for me? Me. The biggest thing standing in the room in her life is her. It's when we both put to death what we want and we serve the other person. It's incredible how not only have we both got to do what we love, but even more than we imagined. See, we need a moment to redefine what male strength is. Male strength is to die to yourself. I don't know who the latest, you know, masculine influencer is. In my day, it was Andrew Tate. And they pose as these strong men, these domineering men, that they're strong when they're weak. They're actually the epitome of what a weak man looks like. It's easy to be self-centered. It is easy to sacrifice for your own gain. You want to find real strength? How about sacrifice for someone else's gain? How about work just as hard, just intense, for nothing it in for you, but it's all for someone else's life to be advanced? See, these men are full of manipulation and easily manipulated because they're driven by ego. And women, I just want to caution you. Sometimes when you meet a man, you need to be discerning, is there strength, ego, or is there strength, godly? Because at first, it looks the same. But how you know the difference is, do they serve? Who do they serve? You know what a good man is? Someone volunteering somewhere. You know what a man you might need to think about is a man who only is interested in serving his own ministry dreams. Because now you're married to that man and you thought he'd be interested in yours. But he's never been interested in anybody else's but his. And he puts Christian verses on it and the Holy Spirit on it, but he's not submitted to any other man. No other man is speaking into his life. He's out on his own for his own gain in the name of Christ. I see these people on Instagram have these goofy conversations with guys and they all say the weirdest stuff to me. I even can't even relate. They're like, oh, you gotta be a bad boy to get a girl around here. And I was like, where are you going? Like, where are you? Like, what locations are you in? What dating app are you on? Maybe that's the problem. You're on a dating app. Get to church. Get to small group. Because a godly woman doesn't want a bad boy. And if you do, you need some more godly in you. With some men and they're like, yeah, the men's are, we're making a comeback. Now, this is what God's trying to break down. This animosity, this us versus them. Because right when you follow God, what you're attracted to changes. You're not looking for the girl who has she's Christian in her bio. She's got a verse in her bio. Bro, show that to your praying grandma. She's gonna say, Satan, get out. And the same thing we're gonna be doing for men. These thirst trapping Christian, what in the world? John 3:16. What the? Get away. I just want to let you know that if you get close to God, you will not have the impulse to flex half naked for the camera with a verse. I just got delivered, man. All right, Lord, we close the night. We just thank you. We need to redefine what masculinity looks like. How about loving one woman? Making her the queen of your home. Championing your gifts, being generous, a man of humility, of resilience, of discipline, of character, of purity. That's what strength looks like. When everyone else looks at stuff, but you don't look. When everyone else, no one else does this, you don't do it. This is what strength looks like, because God wants you to have a legacy. And women, there are toxic men out there. There are, they're real. I meet them. And I'm like, dude, you have so much unlearning to do. What you listen to, what you watch. I'm just gonna go rated R, is that all right? If you are a believer and you are subscribed to OnlyFans, this is not a struggle. This is an emergency for your soul. This is not a struggle. This is take that phone, lock it away, put a parental lock on there, and get sober. Because you are so addicted. This is what's happened. Your mind is not just a demon. You have become addicted. So desensitized, which is what this addiction does. Go on to fightthenewdrug.com and read about it. That you have been desensitized, that God is okay for you to struggle through that. And I know that I'm not trying to shame anyone. There's forgiveness. But you know what? There are some things you want to be forgiven for and not do again. There are some things you want to throw shame off from, but you don't want to do it again. And it's this kind of stuff that undermines women trusting men. I have been in the room with a man a week before he's getting married, looking at his wife, soon to be wife, saying, last night I did porn. And I have seen that woman. Now, it's way worse than you're thinking. That woman, devastated, and that man thinks he's going to recover in a week with an apology. That man thinks he's going to recover in a month. No, that man has years of building trust. That man has years of building trust with that wife when he can so senselessly violate his conscience like this. I meet these guys, men who take the platform but are looking at pornographic images. Emergency, get off the platform. Jesus does not need you on the platform. You are not a necessity. It is better for you to give up your ministry and save your soul. It is better for you to have the most amazing marriage and give up your Billy Graham dreams, if that's what it takes for you to live in purity. The music we listen to isn't demeaning women. Following every model possible on Instagram. I get on these guys' deal, I check in their deal, and I look at who do they follow. And I'm going, oh my gosh, what are you doing? This is the wake-up call for us as men. And men, we gotta wake up to this and say, God, give me a repentant heart that's ready for change. Because when God transforms your heart, something powerful begins to take place. The laziness, the passivity, the no vision to follow God, your heart instead becomes tender before the Lord. Tender before Jesus and his leading. You become obsessed with his scriptures, obsessed with serving other people. And all of a sudden, you begin to become a man that a woman wants to follow, wants to be with. Many of us, we are not married in this place, but men, I want you to take, don't make it an intention, make a decision. Don't make a dream, don't make a goal, don't make a to-do list, make a decision. Today marks a new day. I will do whatever it takes to be a man worth following. A man that my wife one day can trust, that she can trust my eyes and trust my intentions. And trust my heart. And trust that she's in my prayer. And trust that she's... All of us as men, we have to gain this. If you need to go to counseling, get to counseling. If you need a new kind of accountability, get a new kind of accountability. If your accountability is a failing, get a new one. Your job tonight is to declare war. To declare war until you can say, I have integrity and it's real. Not I'm dreaming of integrity one day. And marriage will not fix your lust issues. It will not fix your lust issues. And I'm not trying to shame you as a man. I'm trying to wake you up and say, someone else is going to tell you it's normal. Everyone else is doing it. And here's I'm telling you is this. It will be devastating. We need to stop. At the same time, male strength is not domineering. True male strength. Women, you need to love male strength. We need to get over that every man is toxic. Any form of strength is toxic. Men need to change and be more feminine-like. No, men are men, and we need to allow them to be men. And if you don't want a strong man, guess what? You don't have to marry one. But I'll tell you, I believe you'll want to be with one. Because when things hit the fan in your life one day, like they will in all of our lives, you want a man standing in the word, in strength. And strength is not always being loud. Strength is not one kind of personality. Strength is not being type A. Strength is standing on the word in faith, in conviction, in humility. And if you find a man like that, don't denigrate his strength, celebrate it. When I come to my house and I go, I got a crazy idea for our family. My wife's not going, what are all the implications? How is this going to affect us and the kids? No, she's going, that's a crazy idea. You're on fire, dude. What else you got? And she's hyping me up and hyping me up. And sometimes we don't even do it. But you know what it teaches me? This is a house where I can dream. And sometimes those dreams become epic. And sometimes those dreams happen and we do them together and they benefit our whole family. So the reality that God wants us to operate in is not to manipulate these verses to dominate each other. Like, husband, you're supposed to lay your life down for me. Lay your life down. What are you doing? Lay it down. Death, 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 right? Like, that's not, this is not the spirit of this text. The spirit of this text is this, the two becoming one. A dynamic partnership. Both of you in unity and agreement in your home. Because if you're using heavy-handed submission language to get what you want, dude, you don't have unity in your home. That's lazy unity. What God wants is for you one day to be your husband, your wife, the same vision to raise your kids, the same vision to serve the church, the same vision to reach the lost, the same vision to love your community, the same vision to go on dates. Wouldn't it be so lame if only one of you had a vision for dates? Hey, I really want to just spend more time together. Okay, that's cool. Submit to me. We will go on dates. Like, that would be the worst ever. God wants the back and forth. I prefer you. I prefer you. I prefer you. And when this begins to happen, something begins to change. See, when Paul is saying this to the Roman Empire, it was like fireworks, nuclear bombs were going off. The Romans' husband is going, oh my word, I am not the ruler, I'm the servant. And the wife is probably thanking God, saying, wow, Jesus, you just redefined this marriage where I'm a part of the team now. It's 2025. I think we can do better than the Romans. It's 2025. I think we can get teamwork down. But if we're going to get teamwork down, it starts right now. Who are you preferring right now? Who are you serving right now? What are you giving up in your life to serve somebody else? Do you put you before everything else? Or do you put other people at times before the needs of yourself? Every time you do that, I want vacancy. I want daydream. Let's go to daydream. That's practice. Little baby steps of practice. You want Mexican food? I want a burger. Let's get a burger, dude. It's practice. Hey, I really need some help to serve at this thing. That's not my passion, but you know what? You're my bro. I'm gonna come serve you. That's practice. And right now, even if you're single, you're preparing for your marriage. Don't wait to work it out your first year of marriage. Let me translate. My first year of marriage was hard. Let me tell you what's happening. I'm having to die to my own needs and self. I have to serve this person? Yes. But people who get used and love to being a serving, they have an epic first year of marriage. I had an epic first year of marriage. It was fun. Did we fight once in a while? Heck yeah. But then we smiled and kissed and it was awesome. All right? All right, the next two I'm going to do a lot shorter. I'm going to move through this. Starting in Ephesians 6, 1 through 4. Now Paul moves to the family, a vision for parenthood. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment, with a promise, so that it may go well with you and that you may enjoy long life on the earth. Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. It was commonplace for Roman dads to severely beat their children to teach them lessons. And so what Paul is doing here is he's not just saying, hey, quit beating up your kids. He goes even deeper and says this, quit exasperating your kids. Meaning, don't lead them in such a way that's building division in your own home between you and your kids. As the dad, as the mom, your job is to disciple those children. Yes, discipline them in appropriate ways. For example, my son is excited about running into the road right now. Would it be loving to just go, I just want to empower you, little buddy. Go on out. No, I would be in prison. It's if you go on the road again, you can't walk. You got to go in the stroller. No, Dad, no, I want to walk. All right, stay on the sidewalk. All right, in the stroller. No, Daddy, please. I'm not talking about normal discipline, good things to teach your kids morals and safety lessons. But I am talking about living in such a way that all of a sudden I become a harsh man with my kids. And they grow up and they don't really want to come to Thanksgiving, and it's the awkward greeting because they have to be there. Hey, Dad. Oh man, that'd be the worst. The only phone calls you get is your birthday and holidays. The awkward text to reach out. See, what Paul is doing here is he's saying, even moms, dads, you're leading your kids, but there's also something mutual going on. You're serving them and paying attention to their needs so that you're pulling your kids closer to you versus building division. And this looks in all kinds of ways today. Dads and moms who are silent, never affirming. Dads and moms who are heavy-handed, always telling you what you're not doing, always telling you what's wrong, always telling you that you're not enough. Both sides create exasperation and division. But there's something so much deeper that God wants to give parents: deep love for their children. My son is like my wife. He loves quality time. From 6 a.m. in the morning, he is ready for that quality time. I burst in his house. Yeah, he has his own home now. Into his room. He does have a fort in there. All right, so I bust in there from IKEA. And I go, turn the light on, I go, hello. And he goes, hello. Like he doesn't know how to talk yet. So he just has his own language right now. We're working on what it means. I'm not sure if it's tongues or just his own language. I'm open to all. Maybe someone with the gift of interpretation can come. But, right, and I'm sitting there trying to open my eyes, looking for the coffee machine. But it's in that moment. My son needs me. I'm going to prefer myself. I want to get on my phone. I want to check out. I want to stare at the wall. And sometimes I fail, but other times I succeed. At 6:42 in the morning, I'm down on my knees, building a little racetrack, going, look at this car. Thinking to myself that I have never gotten up this early in my life. Vroom, vroom, vroom. And then it's poo poo. No! But this is what God wants from us. Not just, I'm going to lead my kids. They're going to do what I say. No, it's considering them. What are their needs? How do I build a family unit? I saw this billionaire, and they asked him, what is your definition of success? And he goes, that my kids want to be friends with me when they're adults. I love that. My dad accomplished that. He was my best friend. He passed away 3 years ago. I called him every single day. We talked every single day. Sometimes we just made up stuff to talk about. We were the kind of people who just rehashed something just to talk again. My dad would call me at like 11 o'clock at night. We were both late owls. He's like, what are you doing? I'm like, what are you doing? Hour and a half conversation, dreaming together, getting excited. That's what all of us want, but that comes with sacrificial love for your kids, considering their needs, not just your own. My wife, she read all this research about how the first 3 years of a young child's life, their attachment is formed, and that she was gonna need to be more present. She was on a plane ride with me. We were flying back from a gathering, and she said, Nick, the Lord spoke to me on the plane. Said, I need to give up more of my ministry responsibility and be ready to be a full-time mom because my kids are going to need that. And I'm like, amen, babe. I'm kind of freaked out. Like, should I be, yeah, amen? Like, should I amen? Or I don't know. I was scared. But she was more announcing to me than telling me. She wasn't really inviting my feedback. And then our first kid came around, and there was a shift in her. There was this focus on our son. Then our girl came. There's this focus on both of them. And I come home, and they are so loved. Their attachment is so healthy, so incredible. Because my wife was going, you know what? In this season, how I can serve is these kids need me. My calling's not going away. It's coming. And you know what? She still does it. She does it during the three-hour nap, and she does it every Tuesday night, super late in the night, discipling women. She stays engaged in all the vision of Circuit Riders, jumps on Zooms, brings the kids to the office, lets them run around while we're working on a project for a while with some toys. We make it happen, but she goes, that's not my priority. My kids are. That's the kind of parenting that builds friendship for a lifetime. How many of you want to have kids one day? I hope all of you want to have kids one day. I can't imagine my life without kids. There are actually, I can sometimes, and I think about going to Italy. But that daydream quickly fades for a moment, and I go, that's so stupid. This is so much more fun. Even poo-poo is fun. Because you know what? I get to be this guy's dad, this little girl's dad. It's the greatest privilege I could ever have. It's so tender. The other day, this is a total sidebar. I'm coming home from the office. It was like a rom-com. My son is outside waiting for me. And like we're a block away and he goes, Dad! It starts running like this, but his legs are so tiny, it takes so long to get to me. Dude, that is way better than any goofy thing I'd be doing without kids. And maybe you won't have the privilege of getting him, but you know what? You can have him, you can adopt, you can foster. You can become a spiritual mom or dad. You can adopt people that are not even in your own family. My dad had so many different guys that were like my brothers that were not my brothers, sisters that were not my sisters. It's not just about your own kids. It's about becoming a parent in your heart. Now, the final section here is definitely the most controversial. Masters and slaves. But even here, there's a principle for us, and there's something I didn't want to skip over. I wanted you to have the confidence to not be freaked out when you read the Bible and go, I'm just going to skip past this, and then some strange guy on TikTok begins to dismantle your faith because you don't know what the Bible says. So first, I need to give some context to what slavery was like in the Roman Empire. This is from Craig Keener. He's an expert in the background of what is happening in the New Testament. He was an HBCU, Historically Black College University Seminary professor. He's now a professor at Asbury Seminary in Kentucky. He writes this, finally, Paul addresses relations between slaves and slaveholders. Roman slavery, unlike later European slavery and much, though not all of Arab slavery, was non-racial. The Romans were happy to enslave anyone who was available. Different forms of slavery existed in Paul's day. Banishment to slavery in the mines or gladiatorial combat was virtually a death sentence. Few slaves survived long under such circumstances. Slaves who worked the fields could be beaten, but otherwise were very much like free peasants, who also were harshly oppressed and barely ever were able to advance their position socially, though they comprised the bulk of the empire's population. Some historians believe that about a third of the Roman Empire were slaves. Household slaves, however, lived under conditions better than those of free peasants. They could earn money on the side and often purchase their freedom. Once free, they could be promoted socially, and their former slaveholder owed them obligations to help them succeed socially. Many freed persons became wealthier than aristocrats. Ranking slaves in some wealthy households could wield more power than free aristocrats. Some nobles, for example, married into slavery to become slaves in Caesar's household and improve their social and economic position. Household codes address household slaves, and Paul's writes to urban congregation to this sort of slavery that he's addressing. So first of all, this is a very mind-breaking reality from modern-day America. We don't really have a context for this kind of indentured servitude type of situation that's taking place in the Roman Empire. Now, this does not make it right. It's completely unjust and evil. But it's just different than what we've experienced in our own nation's history. And without that piece of context, you're going to miss what Paul is about to do. What Paul's about to do is he's about to destroy slavery from the inside out. Because there's some other important context. There had already been three slave wars in Rome. Think of like the Civil War in America, fighting for the freedom of slaves, but all of them were violently crushed by Rome. Christianity was a minority movement already under persecution. Paul in 1 Corinthians recommends to slaves that they should buy their freedom if they can. Now, here's where we get frustrated with this passage is he is not addressing the institution of slavery because that's not the question. He is answering, what do you do if there are no other options? Now, we have a movement in Circle Riders called Black Voices. Thank you, Ethan. He lives in my house. Thank you for that. And we are passionate at Circle Riders about defeating all forms of racism. And whether it's comfortable for you or not, racism does exist, not only in America, but around the world. And all you need to do is ask a few more questions to find out that there are very real instances of racism, even today, that are horrifying. I live in Huntington Beach. I have had black men who have lived in my house that random racist dudes in trucks have yelled the N-word at just walking to work. So this is not a removed, I realize in saying this, this is a loaded thing. Craig goes on to write that early U.S. slaveholders did not want slaves to hear the gospel because they feared that the slaves would think themselves equal of the slaveholders. Numerous slave revolts pervaded by biblical imagery to show that they were right. A lot of times, what would happen in passages like this is slaveholders would even remove some of the verses so they wouldn't have to read the whole thing because it would disprove that they were allowed to hold slaves. So Paul in this passage is no way endorsing slavery. In fact, I believe my personal conviction, if I go, Paul, do you think slavery is good? He would say no. But he also is being a little bit of a realist in this moment because violent revolution had already been crushed. And there are people sitting in there going, I don't know what to do. What do I do? I've given my life to Jesus. My master has not given his life to Jesus. Or people who were masters had given their life to Jesus. What do I do now? And Paul is about to show it. He says, slaves, obey your early masters with respect and fear and with sincerity of heart, just as you would obey Christ. Obey them not only to win their favor when their eye is on you, but as slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from your heart. Serve wholeheartedly as if you were serving the Lord, not people. Because you know what? The Lord will reward each one for whatever good they do, whether they are slave or free. And masters, treat your slaves in the same way. Do not threaten them, since you know that he is both their master and yours in heaven, and there is no favoritism with him. Okay, watch what he does here. First of all, he goes, basically, obey your masters with respect and fear and sincerity of heart. Okay, here's what he's getting at. Many of the household slaves actually had very significant responsibilities because they were typically working for wealthier families. For example, most doctors in Rome were slaves. So it was very easy to skim the books. It was very easy to manipulate the system. What he's saying is do your job with integrity and sincerity. So if you're operating on someone, operate on them in sincerity. Not in revenge, but out of a place of love, even to those who are oppressing you. Because this is what he says. Even though they are unjust, everything that you do out of love in this unjust system, I will count it and I will bless you. And I see it. I don't endorse it. But as God, I will bring justice to this situation one day. And so what he's saying is you're trapped in this unjust situation. Keep operating out of love as a witness to me and know that you're not serving them, you're serving me. But wait, there's about to be a reversal that takes place. And he says, and masters, treat your slaves in the same way. Every master would have been like, wait, what? Paul, hey, read that again. So wait, my slaves are supposed to obey me with respect and fear. Now I need to obey them with respect and fear and sincerity of heart, just as I would obey Christ. Wait, I'm supposed to serve them like I'm serving the Lord? Wait, I'm supposed to treat them as equal? Like they're not my slaves anymore? Yeah, that's what Paul's getting at. Do not threaten them, since you know that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven, and there is no favoritism with them. What is he saying here? He's saying, and by the way, don't you ever threaten them again? Because guess what? God doesn't care about your Roman status. He plays no favorites. You better get humble. and you better get equal. We see this play out in the book of Philemon. I encourage you to read it. A slave runs away from his master, and Paul writes a letter back to his master. It looks like he led to Christ, and he says this: "Hey, buddy, I'm sending back Onesimus, but I'm not sending him back as your slave. I'm sending him as your brother in Christ, your equal." And what Paul is doing is he's going, okay, we may not have the political power right now as Christianity to abolish this system, but we can undermine it from the inside. We can lead person and household after household to Christ and abolish slavery in the home by making them equals and serving one another. It was this kind of logic that later led the early church fathers to go, slavery is evil, and then later led many powerful Christian abolitionists to get rid of slavery altogether. In much of the world, it's gone today, but there are still some places where people are trapped in all kinds of horrific human trafficking, sex slavery, and all kinds of horrific working situations. The work of abolishing injustice and realizing this vision is not over, but it gives us the confidence that what Jesus is doing and what Jesus' intention is and what the gospel does is bring a death to domineering. Death to domineering as a husband, death to domineering as a bad father or parent figure, and a death to domineering in unjust power structures. Because God's desire is that we would function in mutual submission to each other in reverence to Christ. That because we love Jesus, we would serve each other radically. Galatians 3, 26 through 29. So in Christ Jesus, you are also children of God through faith. For all of you were baptized into Christ, have clothed yourself with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor is there male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. The ultimate vision that Paul has for all of us is that our identity in Christ would supersede and define every other identity that we claim. And that we would be united as equals at the foot of the cross. The band can come up. This is the upside down way of Jesus. It's the cross becomes the blueprint for every role. If you want to know how do I live out my role on earth, what should I do with my job, how should I be a boss, how should I be a husband, how should I be a wife, how should I be a parent, guess what? Just look at the cross. The vision for your life should be about giving your life away to others. It's a Christ-like model. It's each of us being transformed by the gospel, submitting one unto another out of voluntary, self-giving love. It's authority redefined. It's not 50-50 compromise, but it's each of us seeking the other's good above our own. And it's this gospel that has now redefined what the house looks like and is redefining what society looks like. But it begins with every single person in this room letting the cross reform your vision for life. See, tonight, some of you, this may seem far off. You're not married, you're single, kids the last thing on your life. You're not a boss, you have no power in society in any kind of way. But I don't want you to become a husband or a wife or a parent and begin to form your vision for what leadership looks like. It should start tonight. And we live in California, which is literally one giant sermon, and this is what it is. It's about you. 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 People holding you back, get rid of them. It's about you. What can you do? Who can you become? What heights can you make it to? How great can you become? But the gospel says, it's about others. It's about others. It's about others. It's not about you. 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 And there's something in that for all of us that feels off, it feels unsettling, something wrong about, it's not about me. I know that's the right answer, but it feels like something has to die. Like it feels like I'm killing something within me. That's right, that's called death of the flesh. In other words, it's biblical language for saying this, death to our addiction to self-centeredness. And what the crazy thing is that when you put to death self-centeredness, the promise of Scripture is that you find real life. You find a flourishing life. In serving my wife wholeheartedly, I have fulfilled more dreams and beyond in my life than if I focused on myself. Already with my little guys in the home, in serving them, I've gained more than making them just join the Nick show. In being a leader, I lead about 250 full-time volunteer staff. And me in my house worrying about them, how can I serve them? We have accomplished more in the mission than Nick Brent going to the whiteboard with some dreams. I've accomplished more saying, what's in your heart? What's in your dreams? What's God speaking to you? What spiritual gifts do you have? Go, go, go. And you know what they do? They go, Nick, well, what are you carrying in your heart? Well, I've been thinking this. Let's do that. Well, what do you think? Oh, you just made it better. What do I think? I just made it worse. Let's do your idea. Then we run out and do it. It's the joy of this generous flow back and forth. I used to think that if I gave away, I'd have nothing. Now I realize that when I give my life away, I get more back every single time. God is looking for stewards. You want to have a great marriage? Start giving things away. Be a great parent? Start practicing giving your life away. You want to be a great leader one day? You want to lead in a just way, an equal way? Start giving your life away. Let's close our eyes for a moment. I want to pray for us, and then we're going to worship tonight. Jesus, we come before you. And Lord, even though we laughed our way through some parts of this, because these are heavy and intense matters, God, your desire is that every one of us would have a life-filled, flourishing marriage, that we would have kids that we would be friends with the day we die, that we'd also lead them and disciple them in righteousness and bring appropriate discipline so that they would grow and walk in the right ways. That as we take leadership, that we would lead in just ways, that we would lead with a righteous heart and a pure heart, concerned for those we're leading. And God, I confess to you every area, Lord, that I know that I'm embarrassed that there's still that self-centered heart wanting the me show. God, we give that to you tonight. Jesus, any self-centered thing in me, help me crucify that to make me into the loving servant, Jesus Christ. Jesus, I want to be like you. I want to be loving like you. I want to serve like you. To every one of us, God, that's afraid of submitting to each other, our trust issues because of things that have happened. God, may our reverence to you teach us to trust again. Teach us to choose to submit to each other out of love for you and love for each other. I want you to pray with me for a moment. Just repeat after this prayer. When you say, Jesus, forgive me for any way I've been addicted to myself. I give you any selfishness. And I want you to teach me to love. Prepare me for my marriage, to be a parent, to be a leader. Make love and servant-heartedness the center of my ethos. Men, just want every eye closed, just out of respect for each other, respect for the Lord for a moment. I don't want the live stream pointing cameras at the crowd for a moment. Tonight, men, If you know that you have had compromise in your life and you know that you need to turn things around, that tonight is a night to declare war, that there are some things holding you back from becoming the godly leader that you know God is calling you to be, tonight I want you to declare that you need Jesus' help. He doesn't need you to go out and do it in the flesh. He needs your surrender. That's what he needs tonight. He needs your willingness to obey him, his scriptures, and whatever he would lead. And if that's you tonight, I want you to be very bold. And I want to pray for you with every eye closed. I just want you to raise your hand. If you know tonight, you just go, I got to get right with God. I need to become that man that a woman would want to follow. I want to be that Christ-like leader, that servant heart. Incredible. Jesus, I pray for every single one of these men right now. God, I am praying for grace, 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 grace. We don't waste time with shame. We receive your forgiveness, God. And Lord, we declare war on every lust of the flesh, on our self-centeredness, on every way we've been addicted to ourselves. Jesus, we are praying tonight. We are praying tonight for a new power to obey, a new power to surrender, a new power to crucify the flesh. Just under your breath, men, if you're raising your hand, just say, Jesus, I need you. Just tell him, I need you. Invite him to lead you. You can put your hands down. Finally, you open your eyes now. I just want to do a show of hands for fun because I think it would encourage us, I hope, or it's going to be really embarrassing and strange, one or the other. So let's make it positive here. I'm going to do an altar call for everyone tonight. Here's the altar call. Who would love to be an epic husband or wife one day, an epic parent, an epic leader, full of love, crucifying self-centeredness?
Thanks for listening to a Circuit Rider podcast. For our full library of podcasts and more information about the Circuit Riders, visit us at circuitriders.com. To access worship, messages, and training courses, visit us at circuitriders.tv. To get involved with the day-to-day of what we do or see what's happening across the globe, you can follow us at Circuit Riders on Instagram. And finally, don't forget to leave a review on Apple Podcasts. We'll see you next time.